to the 23rd. So now we're going to just kind of go right in. With that being said, go straight into week two of this series, Pray First. And today I want to kind of continue on in the same theme that we've been rolling in for the past weeks. And I want to read a scripture that really was on the bumper video that we just kind of showed before our message really kind of started and to really kind of set up our series. And it came from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. And this one verse is all I'm going to talk about today. Now, you're kind of looking at these two words. It's like, okay, this is going to be the shortest sermon in history. But you got to be careful with preachers, because sometimes we'll take these two words and preach for days. But I'm not going to do that. But these two words right here that Paul writes to the Thessalonian church and to the church in Thessalonica are powerful. And they're sandwiched in between two other things that Paul says. He says to be joyful always and to give thanks in all circumstances. But right in between those two scriptures in verse 16 and verse 18 is verse 17. And this essentially ties what he said in verse 16 and verse 18 together. And he says, pray continually. Let's all read that together as loud as you can. Pray continually. That's what I'm going to talk about today. I want to talk about seasons and surroundings as it relates to praying continually. Because one of the things that we have to understand when it comes to prayer is that, as we talked about last week, is that prayer is one of the most vital, if not the most vital, aspect to the life of the believer. And here's why. Because in a nutshell, prayer is just communication with God. That's all prayer really is. Prayer is us talking to God. It's how we commune with God. It's how we communicate with God. Very similar to how we communicate with people. Like, we talk to people via phone. We talk to people via email, through text message, through social media, whatever the case may be, face-to-face, word-of-mouth, whatever. But communication is important for any relationship to thrive. Like, matter of fact, the source of much frustration in many people's relationships is not because of the fact that they don't know what to do. It's because there's not, like, an answer to fix it or whatever the case may be. It's just simply because people don't talk to one another. So, like, in fact, some of the things that we've dealt with in our families, some of the issues that we've kind of felt, faced and dealt with, I'm pretty sure that if we would kind of trace many of them, not all of them, but many of them could have been avoided if communication would have actually happened, right? And so such is the same now when it comes to our relationship with God, that God calls us to constantly talk with him. Here's the good news about it, right? Like, he doesn't just call us to talk to him. He wants to talk to us. Like, that's, I think that's really cool. And I think sometimes we can just kind of, we kind of can skip over that, and we can kind of lose sight of the fact that the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who sent his son, Jesus, to die for our sins and raise him from the grave on the third day, like, the one who has all power, he, like, wants to have a relationship with us. That's awesome. Like, he wants to talk with us. He wants us to talk with him. But if you're like me, sometimes, like, prayer can oftentimes, you know, be something that we throw in the backseat of the car. You know, it's kind of like, you know, something that you don't need when you're driving in the car. You just kind of get in the car and you're rushing. You just throw everything in the backseat. How many of us have ever done that before? Like, just throw it in the back. Like, you don't really kind of care about it, and it's back there. And then when you kind of need something, you're kind of flipping through fries and papers and roaches. You got roaches in the car, right? Kind of nasty. I don't even know how to get in your car, right? But you just got to flip it through everything. And so sometimes prayer can be true like that. Like, prayer sometimes can be the thing that we throw in the backseat of the car. But God says, I don't want prayer to be something that you just kind of treat lightly. We said this last week, and this is really kind of the thesis for our whole entire series, that prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. Prayer should be one of the first things that we do, if not the first thing that we do, instead of it being the last thing that we do. So instead of me going to all the other people and talking to friends and families and spouses, those things are good, and those people are good to talk to get wise counsel from, the first one that I should go to when it comes to anything is the Lord. So a question I just want to ask us, just to do some self-examination to start today, is how's our prayer life? Like, how's my prayer life? Let's just be honest. Like, think about that. Like, how much time do you and I spend in prayer? And I think if we're honest, we could say, hey, I spend a good amount of prayer time in prayer, but the truth be told, I could spend much more time in prayer. Like, I can never talk to God enough. And it's not saying I neglect my responsibilities and just kind of pray all day, don't go to work and get fired, but like, Lord, I thought you weren't going to fire me. He said, I didn't tell you to pray all day. Just told you to pray continually, which is what Paul says here. So we talked about last week the importance of patterns and priorities. If you get that message, go check it out online. But the importance of having a pattern of prayer that's rooted in consistency. But more importantly, we also talked about how our prayers should look. And I definitely encourage us to go back and listen to that message because I don't want to kind of get too much into it. But the core of what we're talking about as it relates to it being a priority is that it should be the first thing that we do as opposed to the last thing. And then as it being a pattern, that Jesus gave us a model in how we should pray. He didn't give us the specific words that we should pray, even though like the Lord's Prayer is what we know that as. We can pray that prayer. But more so, the heart of what he was saying had so much more. It was focused on prayer being relational and prayer being focused on what God wants and not always what we want. Talked about how we should go to God and ask him for forgiveness, but also ask him for the grace to extend forgiveness. So I would encourage you, go check that out. But one of the quotes that I shared last week, and I want to share it again, is that effective prayer is the provision for every need and a solution for every problem. That prayer is the answer, y'all. Like I go to God for what I need. Not necessarily what I want, but legitimately for what I need. Prayer is not about getting my will done in heaven. Prayer is about God's will getting done here on earth. That's what prayer is about. And so often we've kind of missed it, I think, as the church, because we thought that prayer is to get what we want from God. And God says, hey, I don't want you to come to me in prayer so you can just kind of ask me for all these different things and you can just think that because you prayed about it, that I'm just going to give it to you. No, I want you to come and pray, and I want to talk with you because I want to grow in our relationship with you. Like, I want our relationship to thrive. That's what God is after. That's the heart of God, you guys. That's what God desires the most. He desires relationship with us. Above all things, above anything great that we can do, he desires relationship with us. And that is the theme that you see all throughout Scripture. You see this theme of relationship and redemption. You see this theme take place in Genesis when Adam and Eve were walking really in perfect harmony with God, but then through sin, as a result of them being disobedient to God, that fellowship, that relationship was broken. But in God's grace, because he loved them and loved us so much, that's what it was a picture of, he establishes a way for them to come back. He establishes a way for them to get back on track. Why does God do that? Because he desires relationship with us. That's what God communicates to us all throughout Scripture. I want to read a scripture in Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. This is what Paul says. Guys, can you turn the mic up just a little bit? This is what he says. Jesus Christ, who gave himself our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Look at those words. They are beautiful. Jesus gave himself for us to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. He gave himself for us, y'all. Like Jesus poured out his life so we could have relationship with God. In other words, I'll say it like this, that there's no other way that you and I could have a relationship with God other than through Jesus Christ, other than our faith in Christ. People try to gain access to God. Like, many people try to get a relationship with God, and they oftentimes try to go about getting relationship with God through doing things, through kind acts, through coming to church, through reading their Bibles, and all those things are great, but Scripture teaches us that we get in a relationship with God by trusting in what he's done for us in Jesus, by putting our faith in Christ Jesus. But at the core of it, you guys, it's all about relationship. Everybody say relationship. That's what he cares about. You know, God doesn't really care too much about all the trivial things of this life. Like, he doesn't really care about you being perfect and crossing every T and dotting every I. Like, he cares about you being holy, but he understands that correction can't first come before compassion. So he says, come be in relationship with me. Like, I'm inviting you through my son Jesus to be in relationship with me. We'll take care of all that other stuff once you get in relationship. And oftentimes I think that's where like the church has failed, because we oftentimes try to correct before we actually extend compassion. So we tell people, stop doing this, stop doing that, stop doing this, stop doing that, but we haven't even told people that we care about them. Like, you are less prone to listen to somebody who's telling you all the things that you shouldn't do if you realize that they don't care about you, or if you don't know if they care about you. But to the one that you know cares absolutely the utmost about you, you take heed to what they say. That's how it is with God. God says, hey, guys, I want a relationship with you. I'm not sitting in heaven keeping score. I'm not sitting in heaven on my throne saying, oh, I'm waiting for you to mess up. I knew it. I knew you were going to do it. I knew you were going to cuss them out. I knew you were going to cheat. I knew it. I knew you were going to break the speed, go 100 miles an hour and 25 miles on. I knew it. I knew it. I was waiting. I was waiting. No, he's not in heaven doing that, you guys. And I want to apologize on behalf of the church if that's the type of Christianity that you've been exposed to your whole life, and if that's the picture of God that you've had. He's not. That's not who he is. Matter of fact, Romans says it like this, that if God be for us, who can be against us? That God is not against us. He's for us. And even if I'm far from God, and even though I may kind of be opposing God, God still shows you that he's for you because he's constantly calling you to be in relationship with him. He says, hey, come be with me. Come be with me. And I've made a way through my son, Jesus Christ. That's the narrative that you see all throughout Scripture. And so when Paul talks about praying continuously, he's really lifting up this theme that it's something that you and I should have a lifestyle that is rooted in prayer. Constantly talking to God. Like, no husband and wife can be close to each other if they don't talk. Right? Like, relationships don't thrive without communication. Like, parental and kid relationships cannot thrive without communication. Like, communication is essential to the health and the wholeness and the growth of any relationship. So when Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray continually, you know what he's really saying at the heart of it? He says, continue to go to God. Continue to grow in your faith. Matter of fact, this letter that he writes to the church in Thessalonica, like this whole letter is all an encouragement in the Thessalonians' faith because they're growing in their faith. Like when he says to pray continually, you know what that means? That they were already more than likely praying. He says, hey guys, I know you already have a habit of praying, which is awesome. Keep praying. Don't stop praying. No matter what comes, don't stop praying. Here's what he says to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Romans 12 and 12, he says this as he's writing. He says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. Be constant in prayer. Faithful or constant, some of your translations may say. Like in this verse, it literally means to stay close to someone. In other words, he's saying, stay close to God, guys, by praying. Stay close to him every day. Start your day off praying. That's why we named this series Pray First. Like, start your day praying to God. End your day praying to God. Here's a good thing, if you're taking notes, I'll kind of give you, that we can faithfully pray because the one we pray to is faithful. We can faithfully pray because the one we pray to is faithful. Here's the reason why you can continue to pray to God. Because God himself is faithful. Like, he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Like, there's never going to be a time where you pick up the phone and call God and he's not on the opposite end picking up. Like, have you guys ever called people and know people? Like, you call them all the time, not all the time like you're a stalker, but you've called them plenty of times and they never answer the phone? I'm going to tell you what's really frustrating about it. What's really frustrating is, like, you call them, they don't answer the phone, but then you see a post that they put on social media, like, 2 minutes ago. Like, you were just on your mobile device, but you didn't answer my phone. Phone call? Like, you didn't respond back to my text message? Oh, I was busy. You were busy tweeting. You were busy posting on Instagram. God's not like that. That's not how God functions. Like, there's never a time that we go to God and he's not available to us. He's always faithful. He's always willing to talk to us. God is not the bad parent or the deadbeat dad that is only for us when we do good. And when we only obey, no, God is still wanting to talk to us even when we miss the mark, even when we fall short. So Paul tells the church, he says, guys, keep praying. Everybody say it with me. Keep praying. Come on, as a church, keep praying. That's what he's saying. Keep praying. How's your prayer life? Let's just be honest. How is it? Like, is this me? Could Paul write to me and say, continue to pray? Or does Paul need to write, you need to start praying? I mean, and there's no judgment here, like, but it takes us examining ourselves. Like, I need to spend a little bit more time in prayer with God. Prayer should be a lifestyle. Prayer is constant, not convenient. And oftentimes we think that I should only pray or I can only pray when it's convenient. No, not at all. Now, most of you guys know that we just had our second child, Aubrey. She's like a month and some change old, and she's actually here today making her first appearance. Y'all clap it up for Aubrey. She's awesome. Ariel is here as well. You guys saw her singing. Clap it up for Ariel, man. She's great. Oh, come on. Y'all can do better than that. Come on. Come on now. Do better than that, man. But it's interesting because, you know, we've been trying to get adjusted to this, to now having not just one child, but now two children. And anybody who's had multiple kids, you kind of know that it changes everything. And we're not even all the way in this thing. We're not even knee deep. We don't even have a toe in the water yet. And it's already kicking our butts. Like, I mean, between Aubrey, you know, having her own little sleeping, she likes to stay awake all day or sleep all day and then stay awake all night. Like, the other night we were up from 2 to 5 with her, and she's just chilling like, hey, you want to play bingo or something? Like, girl, go to sleep. And so what I noticed in my own time is this now has caused me to have to, like, rearrange how I normally do things. So my prayer time looks a little bit different. My study time looks a little bit different. Like, my time with God looks a little bit different. But it still has to happen. So even though it's not as convenient maybe as it once was, Josiah goes to bed at 7:30. Man, we got the rest of the night just to chill. Not with Aubrey now. Pass off one child, Aubrey's like, my turn. I'm awake now. Right? But God's constantly bringing us like, hey, like, it's a different season. So because it's a different season, that you may have to do things differently. It doesn't mean stop doing it, but it means that I have to do it differently. And let's just be honest, like, we don't always do well with change of seasons. Because oftentimes, like, we think that we have to do the same thing the same way in every season. God's like, hey, different seasons require you to do things differently. Like, nobody would wear a tank top and flip-flops in 10-degree weather when the season changes. If you do, you're smoking something. Like, you snorting coke or something. Something's wrong. Like, something is not clicking here, right? Just, like, nobody's going to wear a chinchilla in 100-degree temperature. That's just crazy, right? Like, different seasons require different things. And so such is the same. Like, our lives, and I'll talk about in a moment, like, in our lives, the most important thing is that prayer be constant. That prayer stays consistent. I just want to kind of lift up a few thoughts as to what I think Paul is kind of getting at here in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So let's go back to those two words that Paul says here in this scripture. Pray continually. What's Paul getting at here? Like, how is there so much power in these two words? And I think in order for us to really kind of understand context, I didn't give our media team this scripture, but right before that, I mentioned earlier, he says in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians, be joyful always. And then he says, pray continually. But then in verse 18, he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And it's these few verses, along with pray continually, where we got the title for today's message, Seasons and Surroundings. That we should pray continually and constantly in all surroundings and in all seasons. Kind of cool, right? I tried, y'all. Like, y'all ain't really helping me out. Like, I hope that was good. Like, but in every season and in every surrounding. So I want to just kind of talk about surroundings and what that looks like when we kind of look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that Paul is saying, hey, in all circumstances, I want you to give joy, but it's sandwiched in between that and prayer. Like, in all surroundings, in every place, wherever you find yourself, feel free to go to God in prayer. That I don't have to just pray to God when I'm here on Sundays. No, I can pray to God wherever I am, on the treadmill, about to die, the track, about to die of exhaustion, whatever, at my job when people are getting on my nerves, at home while I'm in the shower, like on the toilet, like real talk. Bathroom prayers can be some of the best prayers. Y'all are nasty. You think about other stuff. I'm just saying because, like, you can kind of get away and it's like a door. You know, y'all just were like, because, you know, you're laying your burdens down. I'm not talking about that. Y'all are crazy. What is wrong with you guys? Why did y'all think that? I'm just joking. But in all surroundings, in every environment, I can go to God in prayer. No matter where I find myself, I can go to God in prayer while working out, while doing lawn work. Like, prayer is not something that has to be limited. I'm going to show us why it doesn't have to be limited. Because more often than not, we take our phones everywhere we go. We take them in the bedrooms with us. We take them to work. They're in the beds with us. I mean, wherever we are, we're constantly accessible to some form of communication. That's the perfect picture of what prayer should be like. Like, just as I can take my mobile device with me everywhere I go, I should take prayer with me everywhere I go. That I can set up shop right where I am. Now, I would encourage you, if you pray while you're in the car, to keep your eyes open. Unless you just really want to see Jesus that bad. You know? You say, I'm not waiting for you to come back, Lord. I'm coming to see you. I wouldn't encourage you to do that. But the goal is to have a lifestyle of prayer where I can set up camp and go to God in prayer wherever I am. So lunch break, instead of, you know, being out there gossiping with everybody, and instead of just doing crazy stuff, like maybe just take 5 or 10 minutes just to kind of quiet everything down. Go to your car, turn the AC on, turn the heat on, whatever, and just go to God in prayer just for a moment, just to kind of recalibrate yourself with all the crazy, tense things that were happening earlier in the day. Just kind of get that halftime report from God, get that halftime speech from God to go back and finish the rest of your day strong. He says, pray in all surroundings. Every surrounding that you find yourself in. Here's why this is encouraging, because this was something that Jesus did constantly. Like wherever he was, he constantly prayed. Got a scripture for you guys in Mark 1, 35. This is what Mark says. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. He went out to an isolated place to pray. Early in the morning. Like right before daybreak, right by himself, he went up and prayed. It's important because it shows us that Jesus was constantly intentional, was doing and starting everything in prayer. Praying in an isolated place. Isolated meaning like he's away from people. There's plenty of other scriptures where it talks about how Jesus prayed on the backside of a mountain. There's plenty of other places that says that Jesus went by this place and went by that place to pray, which shows us that there is no limitation to where I can pray. I'll say it like this, that because God is everywhere, I can go to him in prayer anywhere. That because God is everywhere, I can go to him in prayer anywhere. Like God is not limited to just this place. The scripture talks about he's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. So like when Jesus was praying, he was praying to God the Father wherever he found himself. Jesus prayed on the cross. Jesus prayed in a garden called Gethsemane. Jesus prayed at lakes. Jesus prayed in mountains. Scripture don't tell us. I'm pretty sure Jesus probably prayed while he was using the bathroom. Like, God, you're just so awesome. Father, I just thank you so much. Just chilling. Like some of us don't have creative imaginations, so like, you just go, no, that's too holy. He was human. He was God in flesh. But he prayed constantly to the Father. Wherever he found himself. There's no specific place where I'm limited to pray. But I want to kind of give a few other things as to what that looks like. That when it comes to surroundings, that I should have some personal time with prayer and prayer with God. Like, I should have some time where it's just me and God. So this is why I mentioned earlier for 21 days of prayer that I want to encourage us to take 10 minutes a day just away from everything, away from everyone. Like put the kids to bed, take some time in prayer. Or get up before the kids get up. Take some time in prayer. Get up before your day starts and take some personal time in prayer. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 5 through 8, right before he kind of talked about to the disciples how they should pray. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Next verse. But when you pray, go into your room. That's the key word, your room. He's talking about personal. Your room. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 7, he says this. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Then verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So in other words, Jesus is saying, hey, take some personal time with God where it's just you and God. And don't think that you got to come to God with a whole Bill of Rights type prayer where you just got prayers and words for days. Like you're trying to sound deep, but you sound lost. Deep and lost all at the same time. He says, no, like your prayer can be that quick as long as it's heartfelt, as long as it's rooted in the heart of the Father. And a lot of times we put a lot of weight on the quantity of our words as opposed to focusing on the quality of our prayer. God says, Jesus, like, don't worry about praying these long, superficial prayers. That's what the hypocrites pray. Like, God already knows what you need. Like, prayer is not necessarily about you telling God what you need. More so, it's about going to God because he is faithful. It's acknowledging his faithfulness. So spouses, you guys should be praying together. Like parents and kids, there should be this element where parents and children are praying together. There should be this element where you're praying maybe with husbands and wives and constantly just praying with one another personally. Like I had this individual time away from everything. Husbands, especially men, we should be leading our families, especially when it comes to this. Like, we should be the forerunners and the poster children, not poster children, but the leaders when it comes to leading our household in prayer. Like, we should be enforcing that standard that God lifts up. Then prayer should also be public, corporate. So I should have a personal time with God in prayer. I should also have public time with God in prayer. This is why it's important to come to Sunday morning services. This is why it's important to get plugged into small groups, which is what we do three semesters out of the course of the year, which will start in the next weeks. Like, this is why it's important to do that. Because now what happens is I link up who are following Jesus, and I can take my prayer concerns to them and have other people praying for me. Like, if you're the only one who knows about your needs and is the only one who's praying about your needs, you're going to live a miserable life. Because God never intended for us to carry our burdens alone. No, God always intended for us to do life with other people. Like, he always intended for us to share our struggles and to share our burdens with other people. James 5:16, this is what James says. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Because the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working in the life of other people. Tell the person beside you, pray, pray, pray. Like, just pray. Pray personally. Pray publicly. And then I'm going to kind of talk about, not only is it important for us to pray in all surroundings, but we got to pray in all seasons. This is oftentimes the toughest one, which is why I left it last. Because, okay, I can pray in all surroundings. You know, I pray in my car, I pray while I'm working out. That's cool. But pray in all seasons. What do I mean by all seasons? Pray no matter what season or what's going on in your life right now. In other words, pray in good times of your life. Pray in the bad times. Pray when things are going well. Pray when all hell is breaking loose in your life. Like, pray at all times and in all seasons. That's what Paul is getting at. Pray no matter where you find yourself. Pray no matter where you find yourself in life. In all seasons. Everybody say, seasons, in all seasons, Jesus prayed in all seasons of his life. He prayed in the high moments, he prayed in the low moments. I want to take us to a few scriptures just to kind of show us. Matthew chapter 14, verse 16 through 23. It's kind of a long passage of scripture, but I think you'll love it. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. This scene is when Jesus fed the 5,000 people, and the disciples that came to Jesus were like, hey, we can't do this. We don't have enough food. So Jesus says, give them something to eat. They say, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answer. Verse 18, he says this, bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples, next verse, gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children, right? So, like, that's a high moment, right? Like, we just saw 5,000 people eat off of 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. That's a miracle, y'all. Legitimately, that's a miracle. Like, I don't know how many of us are in here right now. We couldn't eat off 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Some of us got massive appetites. I'm not sharing with none of y'all. I'm getting this fish and chip biscuit. Like, this is mine, right? 5,000 people ate off this. Not including, like, women and children. Just 5,000 men. And more than likely, they gave it to the families. 5,000 people. High moment. Like, man, Jesus, this is awesome. The disciples are probably like, oh, my goodness. You are God. Like, nobody can do this. Awesome high moment. Jesus does? He throws a parade. No, that's not actually what he does. He goes on social media and posts about it. No, that's not actually what he does. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Verse 23, this is what he does. After he had dismissed them, he went on a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone. What? What? You just pulled off one of the greatest miracles in human history? And you ain't popping champagne? You ain't getting turned up? Nah. Jesus goes to pray. I think this is kind of an introspective look at how we should maybe even handle the highs that happen in our life. The job promotion, the blessing, the healing, like it's great to share, it's great. But most of all, what we should do is go to God first in prayer. I don't know what Jesus prayed about to the Father. He probably maybe it was a prayer of Thanksgiving. Who knows? Text us and tell us. But we do know that he went by himself to pray. High moment, y'all. High moment. Highest moment. Mountaintop experience. He goes to pray. But then it's also interesting because Jesus didn't just pray in high moments. He also prayed in low moments. Another scripture here in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 39. Bible talks about how Jesus was in this very intense moment right before he was about to get crucified. He's praying to the Father. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Verse 37, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Verse 39, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Scripture also talks about that in this prayer, he was praying so hard that he began to sweat blood from his sweat glands. What was he praying about? He's praying about what was getting ready to happen, the crucifixion, the death, the pain, the torture that he would have to experience. Most of all, the separation from his Father for a brief moment that he would have to experience on our behalf. The Lamb of God, the perfect Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who did nothing wrong, but is experiencing the lowest moment of his life. You know what he's doing? He's praying. He's praying. So we see this consistency, constant prayer lifestyle that Jesus, our Lord, our Father, the one who we follow, has. That he prayed in the high moments, he prayed in the low moments. I'll say it like this, that our maturity in God is tested in how we handle the highs and lows of life. Our maturity in God is tested in how we handle the highs and the lows of life. The last time the low situation happened in your life, what was the first response that happened, that occurred? Did I panic or did I pray? Did I complain or did I pray? The high moment, what did I do? Did I go to God with a prayer of thanksgiving, or did I just kind of go through life thinking that I was the one who did it and the one who performed it? Like, what has been my response? And what I've come to realize is that you're on one side of the spectrum. It's like some of us, it's easy for us to pray when things are going great, but it's hard for us to pray when things are terrible. For some of us, it's the opposite. Like, we don't pray at all when it's going great. We're cool. But when stuff gets crazy, we go from 0 to 100 in our prayers. Like, we praying and pleading the blood of Jesus on things and on people. You putting oil on the walls, on your computer, on your phone, on your car. This car's going to start up in Jesus' name. Like, I mean, you just get real spiritual. Like sometimes we can kind of be on one end of the spectrum. Like, we pray a lot when it gets good, or when it's good, or we pray a lot when it's bad. But God says, I want you to be balanced. I want you not just to communicate with me when things are going well or when things are bad. No, I want you to communicate with me in all seasons. I'll kind of share this story. Some of you guys follow me on social media. But recently, I was talking to one of our neighbors in our neighborhood, and he kind of shared with me a few months ago that he was diagnosed with prostate cancer. And anybody who's known anybody who has had cancer, or maybe some of us in here have had cancer, or maybe dealing with it right now, like, it is not an easy road at all. Like, we've maybe known people who have passed away as a result of cancer, or who have got that news that everybody really dreads. And so he told me on the spot 3 months ago that he had cancer. And so immediately right there when he told me, we just started praying. Just started praying that God will move. And I really started praying that God would open up his eyes, that he would see God as clear as he's ever seen him in his life during that moment, as well as praying for healing. Like, so we prayed. And we prayed that time. That was about 3 months ago. And so week in, week after time, you know, days would go by, weeks would go by, and Ariel and I, we would constantly be praying for them, and he and his family, on a regular basis. And then this past Friday, as I'm going in the house, like, he pretty much almost tackles me. He's like, "Yo, Ed, like, yo, yeah, what's up, man?" He's like, "Man, I got some crazy news to share. I went to the doctor today. He told me I don't take medicine anymore because I'm cancer-free." Awesome news, y'all. Come on, we can do better than that. That's awesome. Amazing to see God working. Amazing. Amazing to see how God does things. But one key element that's not just enough to pray when you don't have the diagnosis, but I gotta pray when I still have the diagnosis. And I'm pretty sure that there were moments in his life throughout those 3 months where he quit. He wanted to give up, maybe even question God. But God was still working. God was still faithful. God was still speaking. Believers, not just us, our family, were praying for him, but other people that he knew were praying for him. That's why Paul says, pray continually. Pray in all seasons. So in other words, no matter the season of life I'm in, I should constantly be praying. So what this means is that if I'm struggling with a sin, if I'm struggling with an addiction, pray. If I'm struggling in my marriage, I'm struggling with my family, I'm struggling with my kids, pray. If I'm having financial issues or marital issues or car problems, pray. If I'm not getting the job that I've been applying for or not seeing the breakthrough that I want, pray. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe marriage is great. Maybe the kids are getting along. Maybe Aubrey's going to get on the track with a sleeping schedule. Still pray. Like, pray in the highs, pray in the lows. Paul says, pray continuously. Like, don't stop praying. Pray when everything is going well. Pray when you have good health in your body. Pray when you're growing in your walk with Jesus. Pray constantly in every season. Here's the last thing I just want to kind of share just as we close. So some of us may just kind of be thinking, what's the hope of prayer though? Like, what hope do we have in constantly praying to God? Because as I mentioned last week, like we said that, you know, sometimes we pray and we don't always get what we prayed for. Like, let's just be honest about it. Like, there's been some things that we've gone to God for and he didn't give us what we asked for. Does that mean God is not faithful? No, that's not what it means at all. Scripture says his ways are higher than ours, his thoughts are higher than ours. So if he does not give us what we request of him, it simply means that he has something better. And him having something better may not always be what we want. And it may not always be something that we like, but it's always what's best. So what's the hope, though? What's the hope that we have in constantly praying? Here's the hope that we have in constantly praying to God the Father. Because Jesus constantly prays for us. Some of y'all didn't even know that. Like the Messiah of the world, Savior of the world, the Son of God, who came, lived for 33 years, perfect, sinless, perfect sacrifice on the cross. Scripture talks about how he's the propitiation of our sin, which means he is the perfect atonement. He is the substitute for us because we should have been on the cross, dying for our own sins. But the Lamb of God, the Son of God, came to earth, saw people, saw you, saw me, broken, far from God, and said, hey, Father, I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to bridge the gap. That's why we named our church the Bridge Church, just in case you were wondering. I'm going to go down there and be the bridge. I'm going to be the way to heaven. That's why he says in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But then, even bigger than that, as I said, he's praying for us, y'all. Some of you are like, man, what? Jesus? He's in heaven now. How's he praying for us? How's that possible? That's weird. I want to take us to a scripture and kind of show us. Here's what Romans 8:34 says. Paul is writing to the church. And he says this kind of in the same breath when he says that if God is for us, who can be against us? He says, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Because any person who's in Christ Jesus is a new creature. Which means God is not holding my sins against me any longer because he held them against Jesus. Jesus went and paid for our sins, which means that there's nothing that I have to do to make myself righteous. No, I'm righteous because I believe in Christ. I'm holy because I believe in Christ. I'm in a right relationship because of my faith in Jesus. So he says, who condemns? He says, no one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of the Father. You know what he's doing? And is also interceding for us. You know what that means? He's praying for us. He's talking to God the Father for us. That's why he says, anything you ask in my name, I'll do it. So like when we go to God in prayer, and when we seal our prayer in Jesus' name and we ask it in the name of Jesus, what we're saying is that, God, I'm asking that your will be done in the name of your Son. And how that looks is God is hearing our prayers through his Son, Jesus. When we go to God in prayer, Jesus is taking these prayers. He's saying, hey, Father, hey, Pops, hey, my son, he's praying about this. What do you say about this? I don't even know how to come. Heaven. Scripture doesn't kind of give us that. Our minds couldn't even fathom that if we'd be honest about it. But he's interceding for us. You have an advocate. That's what Jesus is called. He's called the advocate, which means he's constantly pleading for us. Kind of push it a step further. I'm going to show you a practical illustration not a practical illustration, but take you to a scripture where it's shown practically when Jesus was praying for somebody. Let's go to Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Jesus, he's sitting at the table with his disciples. We know this as communion or the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper, rather. And in him having this conversation with them, you know, he's saying like, hey, you know, you guys are cool. Peter, you're going to betray me. You're going to deny me three times, matter of fact. Peter's like, no. No, ill. No. Matter of fact, put his hand in this bowl with me at the same time, he's going to betray me. Everybody's like frantic now. Like, who? I ain't put my hand in that bowl. Not eating today, dog. But you know what Jesus says to Peter? Like, during this whole conversation, he says, Simon, Simon, talking to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you all like wheat. In other words, Satan has asked to take your life. But I have prayed for you, Simon. Wow. Come on, y'all. This got to excite you. The Son of God, he prayed for Simon Peter, which is really him praying for us. I'm praying for you guys. Like, just because I'm in heaven chilling next to the Father don't mean that I'm not interceding for y'all. No. Matter of fact, I prove to you and show you how much I'm interceding for you because I send you my helper called the Holy Spirit. And he is comforting you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned, strengthen your brothers, because remember I just told you that he told Peter that, hey, you're going to deny me and all this good stuff. But when you turn back, when you get yourself together, strengthen your brothers. Peter's like, no, Lord, I love you too much to do that. That's your problem. You trust more in your love for me rather than my love for you. Whenever you do that, you're always going to fail. That's kind of like a quick parenthetical, a theological lesson. Like oftentimes we boast in our love for God. Your love for God is going to fail at some point. That's not what your faith has to hinge on. Your faith has to hinge not on your love for God. Your faith hinges on his love for you. And when that happens, we are secure. So no matter what comes in our life, no matter what we experience, no matter what kind of challenges we experience, no matter what kind of things that we deal with, we can trust in him because he's constantly for us. And so I want to say this in closing that I want to encourage us during these 21 days of prayer and fasting, or 21 days of prayer, you can fast if you want, but during these 21 days of prayer, that you will seek God in every place you find yourself in. Seek God, no matter if you're having the worst day in human history. Seek God if things are going well. Seek God if you have plenty of money in the bank. Seek God and pray if you have no money in the bank. Seek God if you're feeling great in your body. Seek God if you're not feeling great in your body. Go to God in prayer. That's what I'm going to encourage us all to do. It's to pursue God in prayer. I said this last week, that the greatest prayer that a person can pray to ask Jesus to be the Lord of their life. It's the greatest prayer that any of us could ever pray. More than asking God to provide for us, more than asking God to be with us, no, the greatest prayer that we can pray is, Jesus, save me. Save me of my sins. Save me of my iniquity. Save me of my own destruction. And when we start there, when we begin to pursue God for who he is, and when we begin to trust the name of Jesus as followers of Christ, you will see God do amazing things in your life. Come on, let's spend 10 minutes in prayer a day for these next 21 days. Maybe you already spend 10 minutes a day in prayer. That's cool. Let's double it. Maybe spend 20 minutes. Maybe you're like, I can only do 1 minute. Okay, take baby steps. Get on a Bible reading plan. But the goal is to be intentional about seeking God in prayer. Let's pray really quick. We just thank you so much. We thank you, God, that we can come to you in prayer. We thank you, God, that you are faithful, that you are good. Thank you, God, that no matter what we're experiencing, no matter what we're going through, God, you are faithful, you are good, you are trustworthy, you are always.